Welcome to the Dayspring Community Church Podcast. Check out our website at dayspringonline.org.
So, y'all bear with me today. As I prepared all week for today's sermon, last night at about 11 o'clock, God said, "That's not what I want you to do. I want you to do something different." And he was very specific about what he wanted me to do. So, I'm thinking that there's somebody out there today that needs to hear this message. God be with me today, Lord. You instructed me to preach this, and this is what I'm going to preach. If you look at the New Testament, and it's not just the New Testament, but specifically in the general epistles and some of the letters to the churches, there's a theme of suffering. And I think one of the common misconceptions that we have is when you get saved, everything all of a sudden just turns to roses, and it's all right. And we're going to be in 2 Corinthians today, by the way, the verses 1 through 11. But I think it's important to realize that that's not exactly what happens. What happens is that now we're not alone in our walk. Now we have the Lord with us in our walk. And that's where our strength, and that's where our rudder is, and that's where our guide is. So I want to set up the context of Corinth and what's going on in Corinth, because it's a pretty crazy area. It housed the temple of Aphrodite. There was 1,000 priestesses there, and those priestesses served as prostitutes, and their job was to facilitate worship. Sexual encounters with these priestesses attracted worshipers to the temple. Fun fact, on the bottom of their sandals, these princesses' sandals, there were imprints, and when they walked in the sand, the imprint said, "Follow me," and they would walk back to the temple. That's a stark contrast to the Jesus, "Follow me," isn't it? The Greek term, Corinthizomai, which means to act Corinthian, came to be known as being fornicators. So if you were from Corinth, it's kind of like, you know, we think of New Orleans people sometimes a little crazy. Well, you know, you were from Corinth. You're a little out there, and for good reason. In the area, there was an arena that seated 20,000 people. And interesting fact is, right around that arena was taverns, just surrounded by taverns. Paul preached in Corinth for 18 months, around 53 A.D. That was the second missionary journey. That was his first visit to Corinth. He had a short visit between 54 and 57. And then he was there in the winter of 57 to 58. And that's where he wrote Romans from. So kind of sets the scene from us. Now, what was going on in Corinth here? Obviously, these problems that they had in Corinth stemmed from what was surrounding them and what was going on. But they also were questioning Paul's authority at this time. So, I also want to mention that when Paul wrote this letter, Paul was suffering an affliction and was not in a very good health and not in a very good way. He wasn't in prison, but he wasn't feeling too good. So I want you to get this frame of mind of Paul writing this letter. I think it's amazing knowing that these people in Corinth are questioning his authority, knowing that the church has got some real problems going on with sexual immorality, how he addresses them and how he starts to address them. I think we can learn something from that. I also want to say, notice that the same problems that are going on in Corinth are very similar to the same problems that we have here today, right? There's rampant immorality, lots of violence, drug and alcohol abuse, substance abuse, and a total focus on self, self-gratification, me, me, me. Keeping in mind that Paul was not in the best state in the world, and keeping in mind that these people were questioning his authority and there were some crazy things going on in the church, he could have started this letter off in consternation and rebuke. He could have been very stern with them. And it brought a quote to mind to me from William Arthur Ward. He says, "Flatter me and I may not believe you. Criticize me and I may not like you. Ignore me and I may not forgive you. But encourage me, and I will not forget you." So Paul starts off this letter with encouragement. So let's read 2 Corinthians 1:11, verses 1 through 11. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves were comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you also will share in our comfort. For we do not want to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we were despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raised the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us in prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. I wanted to go through and define a few words in here because there's a lot of repetition, and I think it's really important that we understand what the word comfort and suffering mean. Comfort, the Greek word for it is parakaleo, and it means to call to one side, to call for, or to summon. I think when we think of comfort, we think of something much different than that. But that's what it means in this context. Affliction is slipsis. It is pressure, under pressure, pressing together, distress or tribulation. Suffering, panthema, is something undergone, like a hardship or pain, and that can be emotional or physical. So let's look back at verses 1 and 2. Paul, in his greeting, he starts by establishing his authority and points out that his authority doesn't come from man. His authority comes from Christ, comes from God. Do you remember in Acts 7 and Acts 9 and Acts 7, Paul was present at the stoning of Stephen. And then in Acts 9, he was struck down on the road to Damascus. And he had an encounter with God, and he said, "Lord, Lord, is that you?" He knew who he was. That was his encounter. His authority didn't come from man. His authority came from God. So he, right off the bat, is going to establish with them that his authority doesn't come from man. His authority comes from God. Also notice that Paul is addressing the saints, which is all Christians. Christians. He then sends them grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I think this is a very encouraging greeting. Also remember that he's experiencing afflictions during this time, and there's some crazy stuff going on in the church. So rather than start out with consternation or correction, he starts out with encouragement. And I think we can take note of that. In verses 3 through 7, Paul, in five verses, uses the word comfort 10 times. Comfort, parakaleo, which we said earlier, to call to one side or to summon. He uses the word affliction and suffering 8 times in these 5 verses. Remember, suffering means something undergone or under pressure. Paul establishes a relationship, a contrast between comfort and suffering in these 5 verses. Why would Paul do this? What do you think the point of this is? What are the implications? Well, in verse 3, he says, God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Grace is unmerited favor, but mercy is punishment withheld. So he's saying, you're not going to get the punishment you deserved. All means all without exceptions. When you are comforted, it is from God. Whenever you're comforted, all good things come from God. That's what he means when he says he's the God of all comfort. Can God use anyone to comfort you? He certainly can. It just brought to mind the Israelites when they were in exile in Babylon. He used Cyrus to comfort them. He sent them back, gave them money to go back and rebuild the temple. God can use anybody. In verse 4, he says, he comforts, that means draws us near or summons us, in all afflictions, tribulation, or under pressure. I'm going to tell you, most of y'all know in here, probably all of y'all know, that I've been to prison twice and that I got saved in prison. And I'm going to tell you, the first time I went, when I got out, I had family, I had friends willing to help me and take care of me. But the second time I went, everybody deserted me, and for good reason. I didn't learn the first time. But I'm going to tell you what God did. God sent 8 men from Day Spring Church to the prison I was in. And I got to believe that he knew I was suffering. He knew my eyes were turned towards him. And he sent those men. And many of those men are sitting in this place. He sent those men to men and comfort me. So while I was suffering out there, he sent comforters to me. And you know, when we talk about what comfort means, it means to summon or draw near. That was the quickest closest I got to God in my walk with him. And I found in my walk, as I go through things, the more the suffering, the more my eyes turn to him. Now he sends me out. I can tell you that I remember those 8 guys by name, every single one of them that came out to me. But I'm going to tell you this. Now he sends us to comfort. We were in all 4 blocks this morning, women in all 3 men's blocks. Thursday night when I went there, I went with a few guys that ride with me. And then when I got there, there were a couple of guys from our sister church Foundry that started going with me way back many years ago. And they continually bring new people. And it's God sending people. It's God involved. As we are suffering, God sends people to comfort us. And I think that's just the message that we need to understand, is we are not alone. You know, once we get saved, it's not going to be all peaches and keen, but we know that as we walk, the Lord has people for us. Not only do we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but he sends people to us. He became human to set us free. This is the ultimate suffering. As it says, as so did Christ suffer, so will we. In John 15:13, it says, no greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. That's the greatest sacrifice that can be, and that's what we did for him. And so when he says we need to die to ourselves. In verse 5, we are called to share abundantly. Abundantly means in excess in his suffering. As Christ suffered, so must we suffer. Most people think that once they're saved, that life issues go away. That's just not true. Now as we suffer, we have the helper to guide and comfort us. Romans 8:28. As we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. When we love him, we're called towards him, and we're doing what he's asking us to do. He's working all things out for us. In verse 5, sharing abundantly in Christ's suffering, it leads to sharing abundantly in comfort, which means the more we suffer, the closer we are to him. That's a tough concept to wrap your hand around, right? I mean, who wants to suffer? Nobody wants to suffer. But now you know that the word tells you is that the more you suffer, the more you're drawn to him, the more you will be comforted. In verse 6, the same is true for the people we are called to minister to. In verse 6 and 7, it says that we must remain unshaken. Do you know what happens when we don't freak out when bad things are happening and we trust the Lord. Not only does he show us that we can trust him, but the people around us see that we're acting differently. And they say, wow, that's happened to him, and he is totally taking it in stride. How is that happening? So what is comfort? It's drawing near, a summoning. So what you're doing in this circumstances, you are summoning for the Lord other people. They see what you are going through. They see how you're handling it. They see the Lord is right beside you. So it's, you know, the old saying, you're the Bible, they're the only Bible a lot of people ever see. Just remember that. Now it helps me understand a little bit more of these verses from James. In James 1, 2 through 4, it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that testing your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. So this process that you have that's going on where you're suffering and you're going through trials and you're going through tribulations and you're walking with the Lord, it has an end result. And that end result is, as you draw closer to him, you are becoming more complete. You're becoming perfected. And that's what we call sanctification. This steadfastness leads to being perfect and complete. We can be what God intended us to be. You know, when I first went to seminary and we were studying perfect teleos, you know, it was hard for me to wrap my head around it, because I was thinking, well, that means my idea of perfect may be different than what God's idea of perfect is. So I like to think about it this way. God's idea of perfect is I become everything that he wanted me to be, everything that he created me to be. I would have never thought that I'd be here sitting here talking to you guys 12 years ago. If you'd have told me, I would have laughed at you. I literally would have laughed. But here I am. Praise to God. So let's go verses 8 through 11. When we think things are totally hopeless, instead of relying on ourselves, we rely on God, who has the power to raise the dead. How many people in here have relied on themselves and things have just gone haywire? I promise you this, as you rely on him and as you trust him and as you are at ease and have the peace and joy that only comes from him, as you do that, he's going to show you that you can trust him. He is going to be there with you. I mean, I've had so many things happen lately, I couldn't even tell you. I mean, I could tell you a few of them, but y'all all know I wrecked my truck. Well, not only did he take care of that, but he paid for another truck, and he gave me $2,500 to put in my pocket. And I was just like, I got a better truck. It's an upgrade. It's got leather seats and heated seats. I've never had that in my life. Like, how did that happen? Well, I can tell you how it happened. That's how it happened. I put my trust in him. Giving thanks and praying for blessings granted will help in our suffering. That's verse 11. Acknowledging God as being above all others. Blessed means above all others. We've got to acknowledge God as being above all others. I remember my first class in seminary. I walked in. It was Dr. Boyd's class, and I was looking for these pearls of wisdom that he was going to give me, and he said, I've got two things to say. And I'm like, I'm ready to write them down. God is God, and God is good. And I was like, well, okay. God is God, and God is good. But there's everything to that. We have to acknowledge God as God. He is the creator. He is above everything. And we have to put his trust in him. There's nothing too big for him. If we don't, this is what we risk. This is Romans 1:21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You read on further, you see some pretty other despicable things happen to them for not acknowledging God as being God. To summarize, remember to encourage, as Paul did to the people of Corinth. There's all kinds of situations we go through where we could start out in the encounter with rebuke. We could start out with correction or consternation. We could start out that way, but remember what he said. The one that encourages will be the one that's remembered. And aren't you more receptive when somebody encourages you? And I think that was such a great example that Paul set for us when addressing the Corinthians. He encouraged them. The paraclete or the comforter is with us to help and encourage us during our affliction. You are not alone. You now have the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. You now have the Holy Spirit that directs you and guides you and convicts you. You just have to listen. As we suffer, we are drawn closer to God. This is the tough one to wrap your head around, but you need to remember it. That's when James says, rejoice in all tribulation. He can say that because he knows that as he is going through trials, as he is going through suffering, he is being brought closer to the Lord. The more we suffer, the more we are drawn near, or the more we are comforted. We are called to comfort others just as God has comforted us. We don't just want to take that and just live in that. We want to share that. We want to share God's love. So as we're able to go through suffering and tribulation, we want to set the example to other people. When they look at us, they say, man, look at that. I remember I've been many, many times at work. I've been there 7 years now, and I've been trying definitely to share the word. And I've been walking by example, and several times I've gone to Matt and said, Matt, I just don't know what else to do. And he's like, well, you just keep walking what you walk and you watch. What's going to happen is when they need something or they need some advice, they're going to come to you. And that's exactly what happens. That's exactly what happens. So they see what's going on, and they've seen me go through suffering. This is so as others see how we suffer, they too are drawn to Christ. So it's a chance to minister through how we go through suffering. Have you ever thought about it that way? That we minister through people as we suffer? It's an opportunity. Affliction and suffering leads to a call to draw near to the Lord. Without affliction and suffering, there is no call to draw near to the Lord. You must have suffered to receive comfort. These are all things that you can apply from these statements. As the Lord has encouraged the Corinthians, so too must we be encouraged and encourage others in times of suffering and affiliation. I thought about this right at the end of putting this together. I wasn't aware of this until a couple of years ago, but you know the song that we sing a lot of the times, that it is well with my soul. I want to tell you that story. This was written by Mr. Horatio Spafford. And he was a wealthy businessman in Chicago, and he lost much of his real estate holdings in the Great Chicago Fire. But after the fire, he sent his wife and four daughters on a ship to Europe, intending to join them later for a time of rest, as well to assist Moody and Sankey with a revival in Great Britain. But the voyage was struck by disaster. The ship sunk. And Spafford received a cable from his wife with the painful message, saved alone. So he lost his children. Spafford quickly decided to join his wife. When they reached the spot where his daughter had drowned, Spafford marked that sad event with words of hope. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. These powerful words written during such pain are a reminder to us today that even though we may be enduring great suffering and hardship, it is not the end of God's plan for us. Sometimes God's children get discouraged because it appears that life is going better for those who are doing wrong. Yet the result of both paths is already settled. Those who fear God will be able to say, it is well. Those who oppose God will quickly find that the end of their path is death and destruction. So keep the result in mind when you're making your decision what to do during suffering. Lord, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters at Dayspring today. There's all kind of tribulation, pain, and suffering that's going on, and it's very individual for everybody. But Lord, it is so encouraging to know that while we're suffering, that you are drawing us near to you, Lord, that you are comforting us, and we can rest in that. And we know that we can trust in you, Lord, because you do what you say you'll do. You're the only thing in our lives that will always, 100% of the time, honor your word. And Lord, we love you for that. Lord, help us as we go through suffering to be a spotlight or a guiding light to others around us, Lord. So as they see how we suffer, Lord, we encourage them and turn their eyes towards you. Because Lord, you are our God, and there is nothing too big for you. We love you so much. Amen.